In Jeremiah 33, we read verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and shew thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God's word to God's people. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will shew thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now this morning we looked at the subject in the first phase of this prayer study. We looked at the subject of the essentiality or necessity of prayer in the lives of the saints of God. And this evening we want to look at the subject of the power of prayer. And we'll go through this, and then we'll look at two more subsets of subjects before we finish, the Lord willing. Now, as proponents of the sovereign grace of God, and as proponents and supporters of the doctrine of God's omnipotence and God's self-existence, we teach, and rightly so teach, that God does as He pleases in the heavens and on earth, and none can stay His hand, nor say unto Him, what doest thou? In holding this forth as a doctrine, I think we sometimes miss a very important aspect of God's activity amongst His creatures. And that aspect that we hope to look at this evening is that He works through agencies and agents, and in so doing, He performs a lot of things as a result of or in concert with other things that He sets in motion or that He inspires in or directs. God sets things in motion. He inspires and directs the actions of His people, and He directs the Holy Spirit in things that occur upon the earth, and then He begins to act in concert with those things that He set in motion to perform yet other things. This is the way God works. Now, this is the case that we see in relation to the power of prayer. We want to focus on just a couple of facts about the power of prayer tonight. And we feel that these few things, these couple of things that we're going to look at, are so important that I think they're going to present the crucial facts that we need to know about the power of prayer. So then, if we learn about these couple of points, I think we will become convinced about these facts, and we'll be armed with an element of faith that has the potential to literally transform our prayer lives forever. I believe that if we can understand the power of prayer as it relates to God and His power, and the power of prayer as it relates to our execution of prayer, I believe we have in our hands a weapon of prayer that none can stop except Almighty God Himself. Now, to properly help us get oriented about what I call the unimaginable power of prayer, let's look at a couple of Bible references and examine what they really tell us about prayer. Let's turn to the book of Exodus, first of all, verse 32. And I want to read you something that most of you Bible students have read a lot of times, and you saw what it tells there, but I always question whether or not we have seen what lies down below the depth of this account between Moses and God. In the book of Exodus, chapter 32, we want to read verses 11 through 14. I want to, first of all, as a kind of preface to what is there, I want to read backward. I want to go back a couple of verses and read verse 9 and 10. Here God is not happy with the children of Israel over breaking the newly inscribed laws that Moses had presented. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Does that sound familiar, brothers and sisters? That sounds something like God's people often are today. Is it unusual that God should have called the Israelites a stiff-necked people? I don't believe it is. And I don't believe it would be unusual to find out that God, from time to time, identifies His people today as a stiff-necked people. Because if there is any one thing among the people of God that tends to get in the way of serving God truly and faithfully, it is a kind of pride that causes us to be stiff-necked. So God's right on target here. But listen what He says in verse 10. "Now therefore," says He to Moses, "let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." I want you to focus on one phrase in verse 10 to get a vision, if you will, of how powerful the prayers of God's people are when God honors them. Says God to Moses, "Let me alone." I believe that God is telling Moses there, "Moses, don't bother me and don't get me sidetracked," if you will, using a humanistic euphemism. "Don't get me sidetracked by starting to plead for the children of Israel. I want my wrath to wax hot against them. I want to destroy them or consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." I believe that this tells us, there's a lot of other Bible verses that support this idea. This tells us that God knows the power of prayer coming from the mouth of a saint of God who is convinced that he has a presence with God, that he has a boldness by which to come to the throne of grace, to seek help, to find mercy and grace in time of need. I believe that this tells us that God knows the power in the prayer that He generates in the soul of one of His children. And so He says to Moses, "Let me alone, because I've got something I want to do. I want to consume these stiff-necked people." Now look at verse 11. "And Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountain and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." That's quite a prayer from the mouth of this old saint of God. He laid before God some arguments that God could not gainsay. Now, God has a right to do anything He wants to, with anything He wants to, any time that He wants to do it. And yet Moses was bold enough to speak to God in the fashion that calls God to attention. And brothers and sisters, when a saint of God does that, there is power in that prayer that exceeds every power known in the universe. And it is the great God of heaven that gives that power to the saints of God when they go boldly before God with the power of God fresh upon their visage and call upon God. Look what happens in verse 14. "And the Lord repented of the evil which He thought to do unto His people." Now, to help you clearly understand that God is still sovereign here when He repented and that He changes not, that repentance in the Hebrew carries the idea of having pity. Okay? Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that the Almighty God, at a moment in time, had it in His mind to destroy the children of Israel. But the prayer of one of the faithful saints of God caused God to have pity upon that household of Israel and to turn and think again about what He was going to do to them. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that doesn't fit real well with the things of God that we deal with in the matter of the sovereignty of God. We sometimes get a little carried away, and we imagine because we preach that God is sovereign and that God cannot be affected by what men do, that that means everything. Well, it doesn't mean everything. What it means is God will not be affected by that He wills not to be affected by. But the great God of heaven wills, brothers and sisters, to be affected by the fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man. And that is in the will of God, in the plan of God. And that's why I say the power of prayer is beyond everything we can know in the universe. Because God has so ordained it that men that are faithful servants of God may call upon Him and actually alter things that appear to be and take things in another direction. This is what Moses, we see in his prayer to God, has brought about. God repented, had pity upon those children of Israel, and turned His fierce wrath away from them. Now, what does this teach us? It teaches us that God has bound Himself to act in response to prayer. And God will not act in certain instances and in certain areas except as how His actions are called for through prayer. Now, lest you miss this point, let me say it again. God has bound Himself in an act in response to prayer. And He will not act in certain instances except as how prayer is offered to bring the action to pass. Brothers and sisters, this is a profound truth of God. And may we, as Sovereign Grace Baptists, understand that it does not deny the sovereignty of God, but rather affirms the sovereignty of God. Point out that God works through agents and agencies to accomplish things. And one of the agencies by which He works is through the action of prayer on the part of the people of God. God does when God's people pray. Now, let's look at one more. Luke 18, verses 3 through 5. Luke 18 and verses 3 through 5. Most of us are familiar with this parable. Jesus telling about this in order to make a point. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto Him, saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary." Well, let's go to verse 2. "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto Him," the judge, "saying, 'Avenge me of mine adversary.' And He would not for a little while, but afterward He said within Himself, 'Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" Now here we have a perfect parable to point out the fact that the praying of the people of God, the consistent, fervent, continual, unrelenting prayer of the people of God will change the direction that things are flowing in and bring God to bear upon what's happening. This is the way God works. God can be moved by the prayers of His saints, brothers and sisters. We have a dozen. We have more than that. But at least a dozen instances in the Scripture to support that fact. God acknowledges that He is influenced by the prayers of His saints. "Let me alone," saith God to Moses. An acknowledgement by the Almighty that He is influenced by the prayers of His saints. Other instances, in the book of Genesis chapter 20, verses 2 through 7, we find an account where Abraham lied to Abimelech, the king of the region, said, "Sarah, my wife, is my sister." That was really, really stretching. There was some distant kinship between Sarah and Abraham, but certainly wasn't his sister. Abimelech, being the king that he was, took Sarah and took her home with him. And God came to Abimelech in the night and said, "You're a dead man because you've you've taken another man's wife. And Abimelech said, I didn't know, Lord. Would you destroy the upright? And he said, no, I've kept you back from offending because I've kept you back from Sarah. And I want to read you exactly what God says to Abimelech after he has that little discussion with him. In the book of Genesis, chapter 20, we want to read a couple of verses there. And I want to show you something about God and the power of prayer. Chapter 20 of the book of Genesis, verse 7. God says, Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. He shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. But the God of heaven had just said, you are as a dead man for what you have done. And Abimelech reasons with God, and God says, restore his wife to him. He'll pray for you, and you'll live. Brothers and sisters, God responds to the prayers of the saints. And as I said at the first, there are some things that God will not do until prayer is offered, which is the channel by which God is pleased to act. Let's get that under our belts. Because to believe it or not, brothers and sisters, I believe that eternity will show us that some things on the earth, among the people of God, and in the world at large, did not occur because the saints of God did not pray. Now, I don't know how to explain that. God has His will in all things. But I know He's linked us, wedded us to prayer, and He's wedded Himself to answering prayer and moving into action as a result of certain prayers. And there are certain areas that He will not move in unless the prayers are offered to bring that about. In Job chapter 42 and verse 8, the friends of Job have come along and have decided that they will instruct Job because Job is sitting in sackcloth and ashes and scraping himself with a broken piece of pottery so the boils can be cleaned off. And they begin to admonish him and tell him what an unrighteous fellow he is and how wrong he is and how against God he is. And after him putting up with that for so long, he has his say, and God comes in to the scene and He says to these fellows, you know what? You've been wrong in judging my servant Job. And because you've been wrong, you're in big trouble. But go to Job and apologize, if you will, and he shall pray for thee, and you'll be preserved. What is that, brothers and sisters? It's God acting through the agency of the prayer of a saint of God to accomplish something that it looks to me like would not have been accomplished had the prayer of Job not been offered for those friends that decided that they were better than he. I want us to turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. 1 Samuel, chapter 1. We get this in Sunday school about Hannah. Good to look at it again. Let's look at it as grown-ups for just a minute and think about what God is saying to us here. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. This is talking about Elkanah. There's his lineage given in verse 1. Elkanah had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. But Hannah had no children. Now look at verse 5. But unto Hannah, Elkanah gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. By an act of God, by a declaration of God, Hannah was childless. And Hannah could not have kids. By a declaration of God, by an act of God, by something that the Almighty God had brought to pass, she was unable to bear children. Now let's look on. Verse 11. Now, Hannah... But let's look at verse 11. And she, Hannah, vowed a vow and said, brothers and sisters, speaking to God, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She's praying, isn't she? She's asking for the impossible because God had shut up her womb. And brothers and sisters, when God does something, it's a done deal. Now let's look on. Verse 19. They rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. What happened here? What happened in the life of Hannah? What is different now here about Hannah? It was not that way before. Before there was a Hannah whose countenance was sad because she was childless. There was a Hannah who had the judgment of God passed upon her that she would be barren. And now there is a Hannah having a man child. What's different in this picture? She's right. She prayed and God changed things. God has undone in this account what He Himself has done. He Himself caused Hannah to be barren by the prayer of that righteous woman. He Himself made her so that she could bear children. There's the work of God, and this happened because this faithful woman called upon God in prayer. God took action as a result of her prayer. There is power in praying to God, and God does things, brothers and sisters, as a result of our praying, as we call upon Him in faith, believing that He will, that He can. God will. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 17 and 18, Samuel prayed down thunder and rain in a season when it was supposed to be dry. How did he do this? He called upon God, asking God for something, believing and trusting, and God changed the natural order of things at the request of Samuel, as a sign to the children of Israel that there was a God in heaven and that He was watching. This is the way God works. God in His power brings power to prayer. And the power of prayer brings the power of God to bear upon that which is powerless. God in His work exhibits His power as a result of the power of prayer. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 38, verses 1 through 5, most of you are familiar with the fact that God sent Hezekiah the king word and said, get your stuff in order, you're a dead man, you're going to die. The Bible tells us there in Isaiah that Hezekiah was extremely forlorn, turned his face to the wall, and he prayed unto God, and he asked for yet more life. And God came back to him. Now God had just said to him, get your things in order, you're going to die right away. God came back to him and said, you've got 15 more years. Why did God come back to him and say, you've got 15 more years? Because Hezekiah prayed. He asked God for that thing, and God granted it. Brothers and sisters, God can change the course of anything and alter the circumstances of everything. And He can do it and does do it through the agency of the prayers of the saints of God. We sometimes think that we're just feathers blowing along in the wind in whatever direction God carries things in this universe. We're just forced to go with the currents of the wind. If a current is favorable, we end up in a good place. If the current is bad, we end up in a cesspool or something. But this is not the case with the Almighty God, because He speaks up from His Word and He says, "Call unto Me and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And Moses saw the greatness of God's answer in the saving, preserving of the house of Israel. And Hezekiah saw the greatness of God's power in answering prayer and him being granted 15 additional years. Abraham saw God cease from planning to destroy Abimelech through his prayer. Job saw his friends cleared of their guiltiness as a result of his prayer. Hannah saw her own womb conceived as a result of praying to God that that barrenness might be taken away. Brothers and sisters, there is power in God's prayers and God's in praying to God. And it is God's prayer. When these kinds of prayers go up to God, they are generated by the forceful power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and they have a lasting and eternal effect. We're going to look at the results of our prayers, brothers and sisters, in eternity when we stand with that holy throne in that great day when we're praising the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that the prayers of the saints were instrumental in directing and guiding and altering the course of history and the course of mankind and the course of the incidents that occurred on the earth. Now the question that comes to us is this: are we going to be part of it? Are we in disbelief, going to refuse to grasp hold of the fact that there is power in the prayer that God gives us to pray? And if we simply ask of God, call unto Him, He will answer us. Prayer commits God to work for us. I want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22 right quick. You're over that way. 2 Samuel chapter 22. I want to read you something that really makes us see with a clarity that prayer commits God to work for us. 2 Samuel 22. Looking first of all in chapter 22 at verse 4. "I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies." This is David singing a song. Now notice the spirit of faith in David's first statement there. "I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies." Now look at verse 7. "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears." Now look at verse 14. Well, let's look at verse 8. "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven were moved," or "heaven moved and shook because He was wroth." Now look at verse 14. "The Lord thundered from heaven and the Most High uttered His voice." Verse 15. "And He sent out arrows and scattered them," the enemy. "Lightning and discomfited them," the enemy. And verse 18. "He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me." They were too strong for me. But not too strong for God. And King David knew what was needed here. He needed someone stronger than he and someone stronger than the enemy. But he knew intuitively from having dealt with God that the only way to get that help was to call unto God, and God would answer him. David understood the power of prayer, called on God, got the salvation, the saving that he needed, the rescue from his enemies. So prayer commits God to work for us. There's a good one in the book of Joshua, chapter 10. You'll turn there. Joshua chapter 10. This is quite a piece out of the Word of God. Prayer calls God to work for us. Joshua chapter 10. We want to look at verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord. Let me just stop here and point out something to you, brothers and sisters. I know you've already noticed it, but it doesn't help, doesn't hurt to reemphasize it. Notice that everywhere I'm reading about what God does in response to prayer, there's the voice of a child of God calling upon the great God to get something done. And he's bold enough to ask God for what he knows is right. He's calling unto God. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. He said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. What is that saying, brothers and sisters? That Joshua called upon the Lord. He spoke to God. And in speaking, he made a command in behalf of God for the standing still of the sun and the moon. And it occurred. Because why? Because God works and has committed Himself to work for His people in answer to prayer. James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, we remember that James reminds us that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah prays. God stops the rain at his behest. Elijah prays again. God starts the rain at his behest. Now, brothers and sisters, notice carefully that James tells us that Elijah was a man with like passions as you and I. The Holy Spirit wants us to understand something here about praying men in the Bible. And that is, they're just like us. We go to these great saints of old, these warriors of the faith, and we read about Moses, and we read about Joshua, and we read about Elijah, and we think, man, whew, what a saint. The Spirit would tell us that they are men of like passions as we are, but if there is a difference, it is because they prayed. And that changed things because God is pleased to do it that way. Power in prayer. Prayer results in changes in the world about us. I think we can see that. All the things that I've said previous to this prove it. Prayer results in changes in the world about us. Prayer results in changes in unsaved men. It results in changes in conditions. It results in changes in circumstances around us. It results in the change in the natural order of things. And though I don't have time to go into it at great depth, prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. We find that when Moses came down off of Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 and 35, that the Bible testifies that his face shone, and he had to put a veil over his face so that he could talk to the children of Israel for the brightness of the shining of his face. We read in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2, that the Lord Jesus Christ, meeting with God on the Mount of Transfiguration, was altered so that His raiment was as white as the light, and His face did shine as the sun. And this, brothers and sisters, is what happens to us in greater or lesser degrees when we pray unto God. Just like Moses, just like Christ, when we go to God in prayer, when our spirits are earnest toward God concerning prayer, when we are calling upon God in alignment with God's divine will, we are changed. And those changes begin internally and manifest themselves outwardly. People can't spend time in communion with God without experiencing changes. Changes within, changes without. Prayer is a communion with God as an inward exercise that seizes the soul and draws the praying person close to God, into close proximity to the things that are spiritual, to the things that are of the spirit world. And even though we continue to live in the flesh, brothers and sisters, in these fleshly bodies, through frequent and fervent and consistent prayer, spiritual changes occur within us and out there in the world. And they make us more like our Lord. And they add to the vehicle as a client, as an agency for God to perform great works through. This is the power of prayer. Prayer broadens the scope of influence that we have around us also. The apostle asked the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then he says, and pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He understood that prayer is what made the difference between mediocrity and greatness in the kingdom's work. He understood that if he was to be able to speak boldly as an ambassador for Christ, he needed the saints of God praying that they might call upon God, that he might have the power that he needed to persuade those round about him of the glorious gospel of Christ. And that is the power of prayer. It broadens the scope of influence that we have in the world. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you want to see your life influence somebody out here in the church, out yonder in the world, you pray. Call upon God. Get serious with God about praying. And watch what happens in the difference to how you affect people. Things change. And you change. And it broadens your scope of usefulness. Simple praying, because there is power in prayers offered to God in God's way. The result of the prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 was as was stated in verse 18. It said this, so the woman went her way after she had prayed to God and before she conceived. Now, follow me here. And so the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Prayer changes us. And I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. When you pray to God, and your prayer is a prayer of faith, and you're trusting in God, you have that confidence in God, and you know you're doing the right thing, your countenance will change. And if there's sadness in your life, you will be no more sad. God will take that away. He'll give you a comfort and a consolation that you cannot have except by way of the prayer closet. That is the power of prayer to change people. In Acts chapter 27, verses 35 and 36, Paul is about to be shipwrecked with a whole bunch of people, including some Roman soldiers. And they're all up in the air and about hysterical. And Paul says, you've got to keep everybody on the ship if you want everybody to be saved. And after he instructed them that, and the Roman legion leader cut the lifeboats and sent them adrift so nobody could jump out of the ship and go away, We find that Paul sits down and he says, "Now let's eat something, because most of y'all haven't eaten for days now. Been fighting a storm." And the old apostle in verses 35 and 36 takes the food, bows his head, prays, thanks God for the way things are. Thanks God for the sustenance that he's about to have. And then he eats. And the Bible tells us there that when he did that, everybody on the ship cheered up when they saw his confidence in his great God. That's the way prayer works in our lives. But we can't have that kind of change in us unless we're willing to pray, unless we get busy with praying, unless we make it our daily food to pray. Brothers and sisters, I cannot recommend more to you anything beyond faithfulness in prayer, calling upon God, asking God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Asking God's blessings upon your brothers and your sisters, upon the sinful in the world. Asking God's blessings upon you and upon your life. Asking God's power in your life to do things for His great honor and His glory. Praying unto God brings power down from heaven. And when God comes in power as a result of your prayers, nothing builds confidence in God more than that. Nothing can, nothing will. When you feel yourself an instrument of God through the vehicle of prayer and something being done for the glory of the Father and of the Son, you can't help but be strengthened in the faith of the saints.